Good morning. May God's blessing be with us as we think of hearing His Word, and also may His Spirit work inside of us. A unique phrase I was reading, and I like the phrase. It says that the Spirit works in the inner man. And just think of that this morning as we gather to worship God, that as the Spirit works in our inner man, and we worship God. Let's stand to pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You, Lord. We give You thanks. Thank You, God, for giving us this blessing of gathering today, this morning. Thank You, God, that we as brothers and sisters in the Lord can come before You. God, I pray that You would increase the flame in our hearts, increase the flame in our inner man as we desire to worship You. Touch us, Lord. Give us a vision of this life and how we can live for You. God, bless us as we fellowship together and teach us the value of being together. Lord, You are our Father. We come before You as children. Lord, hear us. Lord, be with us. And Lord, teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For this morning, we're going to do a fair amount of Bible reading. I might have to, as we'll see how time goes, have to skip parts. But to start, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and I want to read the last verse in chapter 1, verse 23. This morning, I battle a little bit with the thoughts of how I'm going to cover the ground that we want to cover. And I feel sometimes like if I don't paraphrase a fair amount, the reading gets to be, you know, if we do a lot of reading, it's harder to keep a concentration together and where we're going. So as we go together, maybe we can just try to focus together on where we're going. I have my thoughts in my mind. I know where I want to go, and the blessing that I just feel like is bursting within me, thinking of what we want to read, and sometimes it's hard to bring that across so that you have that as well. There is this verse that we want to read is a very, very deep and special verse. And yet when you read it, if you read it like I did, chances are we missed it. We missed the depth. And that is not a fault. It's just one of those verses, and the words within that verse, You got to really concentrate in, zoom in on what it's saying to get that depth. Now, we'll be using a lot of other verses to bring out this depth of verse 23. The verse says, "Which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." Thinking about this verse, my heart really races, and I feel like I get tongue-tied really quickly to try to explain the many points that I'd like to say with what it's saying here, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. This verse presents a conflict in my mind. The conflict is, it speaks of perfection, it speaks of completion, and yet I don't feel, I haven't arrived to that state of completion and perfection. And so it as we ponder what this verse will say and what it's speaking to us, we're going to see two parts. One is what's available to us. The second side is what we're striving for. Because to reach this full perfection in this life will not happen, but we're striving to reach that. Now I want to go to verse 22. "And hath put all things under His feet," Jesus Christ's feet, "and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church." Jesus Christ is everything to the church. "Which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." We as the church are His body. To get a very beautiful picture of what this is, and I chose these two verses, but there are other verses in Ephesians throughout the six books. They would bring out the same point. And we could go through the whole part of Ephesians and see a tremendous picture, again, which excites me and creates a conflict. So as we think about what we want to hear this morning, or what we'll be hearing and reading, my encouragement for all of us is that my goal, my heart in what I want to share is that we can get a vision and a love for God's church. There is the aspect of what church? There's many churches. We're not going to go into that detail today. Christ here can speak to me or His church. And as I think of that, as Christ speaks to me, it's between me and Him. And as Christ speaks to His church, as we would have seen it more in Acts, you would have had many churches, Paul or Peter, someone could relate to all of them, which today is very different. But I think what I'll just add to there is that the, if we want to call it the global church, but the man and woman, the child of God that seeks to love Him, obey Him, serve Him, and that is also a church. So we can take the global church into this in these two verses, but I actually do want to bring it right home and speak about us as a church. Now, when I say us as a church, for us here, it's in Comber, and for others, it will be in their church. The message could apply to every church, not just here in Comber, but I do want it to be out of the emphasis of a local body, not the global body, but local body. If we look at chapter 1, and I'm going to speak about a lot of these things, we won't necessarily read all the verses. If we look at chapter 1, and we start in verse 3, going through, you go up to verse about 16, the title there that I have here on the Bible, it says, the blessings of redemption. And you see God's heart, you see Him, it speaks of, verse 5, having predestined us, and there's a lot that we could share about all this, which we can't go into this morning, but we see how God had a heart for man, and God wanted to, let me see if I can, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of grace. And so through the verses there up to verse 17, there we'll just call it that, we'll call it the blessings of redemption. We see God's plan on redeeming man, and that is a great blessing. And then we move over to verse 17, and let's read there. So we're going to just assume that we are, as it speaks of from verse 1 to 16, that we understand the redemption and we are saved, we are God's child, and then we go to verse 17. So before we read verse 17, we want to also remember that Paul writing here, he is writing to Gentiles. There's many, many Gentiles. And we know how it was in Jesus' day with the Gentiles and the Jews. A lot of conflict between Gentiles and Jews. And these Gentiles are becoming Christians. And, you know, some of the Jews tried to put laws on the Gentiles and so on. And so just to have it in perspective, there are the people hearing this letter, they are people that weren't part of what we would say, you know, the children of Israel or those that had the promises of Abraham. They weren't part of that. But they were proselytes. They were becoming part of that. Just like you and I, we'd be Gentiles. We'd be Gentiles receiving the mystery of Christ, the gospel. We're able to also become His children. Then verse 17, he says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding, and I want to go back. I want to start again, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over the things, over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Now it gives us key words, key thoughts in these verses, and it's almost not fair that we don't go into these in detail. But look at the verses here. You think of verse 17. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And just if we could take the time to go through that verse, and how would that look to us as His children? What would that do for us? What would we be learning? And then, so that is a huge part of our Christian life. And it's in one verse. Very little details. But if we were to speak about just us desiring that, as a born-again believer, coming before God and saying, God, I desire the spirit of wisdom, you know, revelation in the knowledge of Him, wanting to learn more about Him. In our day-to-day, it's a very powerful part of our Christian life. And the reason I say that is because a lot of Christianity has no power. And why does it have no power?
because they don't want to know him. They want to know of him. They don't want to know him. So you have that one verse there. And then you go to verse 18, to the eyes of your understanding, being enlightened, to that we're gaining wisdom. We're going to see more of God, more of Christ. And then it has the, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance. You know, again, we can go into the whole topic about what Christ is, what inheritance we have with Christ. And even to think of the glory that we will experience with Christ. That itself is a tremendous topic. Then you go verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power? Now, just for us to think about this, so it's giving us the word power, and it's leading us to think that it's talking about power. But the verses have so little detail. What is this power? And what is the power for? Where does the power come from? And for me, this is, again, very powerful. And here's why. You read few verses, and they have so much inside of them that if we had the heart to seek God and ask for wisdom to understand, there's two things that come up to this. You increase in wisdom and knowledge of Christ. Well, there might be three. Second, you see the great falling in need of your own life. And third, you see the picture, the view. You see the light in the end of the tunnel. You see where we can go. It encourages us to strive, to keep on going. And here there is this power. So then I ask myself, it's talking about power. Do I have this power? See, in a Christian life, we have a hardship. The hardship is we use words and sometimes we can't qualify them. Christ Jesus saved my soul, saved me from all my sins. He set me free. And the next question is, how are you living in victory? Oh, I can't talk about that. You know, I'm just saying he forgave me my sins. But the victory part, well, you know, God has grace. He forgives. And so we go from a strong statement, Christ has saved my soul, to a stage of defeat. He saved my soul, but I'm defeated. How sad is that? So here again, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? Then it goes on to show us what kind of power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. You know, God raising Jesus Christ from the dead. And we can go into detail where Jesus conquered sin. He conquered death. And look where Jesus Christ was placed, far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And then where does it put Jesus? And hath put all things under his feet, Jesus' feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus has this mighty power. He has life. And he becomes the head of the church. And then that is us, which is his body. So we are his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That's like us thinking about it and saying, Christ in all his power, who is the head of the church, and I dwell in him. So all of Christ's power is here with us this morning. And for me, I always run into a second qualifying question. Am I experiencing this power? Now, when I ask the question, am I experiencing this power, I'm not asking for some strange or supernatural stuff to prove myself that I have this power. But I think one of the greatest powers that we can have in this life is to live for God in holiness and contentment. That's a power that God can give us. And if we can strive to live for him in that, and not, we don't have to seek many other honorable things where people could, oh my, this man, he really has the power of God. No, but when we live in victory, we have the power of God. All right, this far. So Jesus Christ is the head of the church. I know I'm supposed to preach this message here again, and I can't see how I'm going to try to make him similar. My mind really races, and it is exciting. Then we can go into chapter 2, and I'm going to just tell us about chapter 2. I'm going to miss a lot, by just to give us an overview of what I'm thinking here. And then we have Paul. He goes on, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and sins. So he goes on to tell us that this is who you were. At one time, you were sinners. At one time, you also were guilty, trespassing against God. And then let's go, and we're passing a lot of verses here. Actually, I want to pause at verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. I'm thinking about verse 5 and verse 8. It's a little hard not to. I don't think I'm going to make that my lot of thoughts this morning. But we think of this. There is that unique combination again. We have been saved. We have this power that Christ wants to give us to live for Him. But then, and let's just have that clear in our minds. So here we're talking about the stage we were in. We were at a state of lostness. We'll go to verse 11 and I'll jump back to verse 5 and verse 8. Wherefore remember, verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Talking about the Gentiles. The Jews would have been circumcised. The Gentiles were not. So the Gentiles were uncircumcised. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's who we were. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now let's go back to verse 5. So we're bringing out to us how we were lost. We were guilty. We were not right with God. It says, even verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And we're going to just clarify this here. So we're at a state of lostness. This is not talking about a Christian who does not get saved by works. A born-again Christian doesn't get saved. He is saved. He gets saved in the thoughts of sanctification. I was saved, am saved, getting saved, will be saved. But in these verses here, it's talking about an unbeliever. An unbeliever is not saved by his works. So we as a Gentile couldn't go to Jesus and say, look, you know what, by my good deeds, I can be a son of God. No, you cannot. We had to get saved through Christ, through the blood of Christ, so that our sins are washed. That's how we get saved. Again, just to clarify that, it is not talking of a Christian who's getting saved by his works. The Christian is saved. It's an unbeliever that got saved, and it says it's not by his deeds. It wasn't how good he was. It was the blood of Christ, and that's how he got saved. Then look what it says in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. As a Christian, God has, for we are his workmanship. He created us in Christ Jesus unto good works. After we get saved, unto good works. We'll just leave that in a way of a church setting. Paul goes to say, he tells us how they were once bound in sin. Then we move along, verse 16 in chapter 2. Well, actually, we can go over to verse 15. Now, I've got two thoughts for verse 15. I don't know if I could study them more to make sure which way we would say that it is teaching here. Verse 15 says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And thinking about the Gentiles and the Jews, where with the laws and with grace, it seems like with the law and the ordinances that the Jews had, with the grace, the blood of Christ, paying for sins, so with the law and grace, bringing them together, making one new man, so making peace. I don't fully understand that, but so now, because we couldn't just get rid of the law, Christ fulfilled the law, and the only way we could get past this law, the only way we could get set free from all the sin and the guilt, the trespasses, was through grace. It's a gift to us. And so he brings the law and his grace together. And it seems like, and I'm going to leave it at that for now, and it makes one new man. And it's the only way that a gate could open for us who were lawless and to be able to come to Christ. And that, verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. I want to read that again. Can you picture this? Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. all of us, all the Jews, fitly framed together. And if we wanted to go into detail, we wanted to grow under, what's the foundation like? Then we would look at Christ and his teachings, Christ, all of Christ. We in Christ, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. I think that is amazing. That is amazing that we were lost, no hope. What did verse 12 say? Being aliens from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. And then verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Now all men can come to Christ, and all men come together and become a building fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So God saves man and then dwells. Now here is the second side to this beautiful, almost isn't strong enough, to this blessed state. A second side to this blessed state is fellow man. You and I, as being parts of this building block for this holy temple, God's people, God's children, the question comes to us, am I truly fit to be this building block for Christ in his temple? Am I a building block where he can dwell in? This is not to challenge you or to doubt you. I think maybe one of the greatest insightful statements to this might be the suffering, the doubting, the hurting, the insecure, even the disobedient. You know, children that profess to be children of God. Could you possibly in your mind be okay with a lukewarm block? Could we be okay with when we see Christ and his will, what he has done, who he is, the power he has, the power he gives, who he is to the church, who he is to the believer? Can you and I sit it through, be lukewarm, consider ourselves qualified to be a block in this building? Again, I don't question where you are. For me, it's a let's just say the hurting or the soul that is asking God, where? Really? Does he answer prayer? Is he there? Like Cornelius said, how could God let all these things happen? And I think about these things, and here's the combination with these two things. The power is there, and so often the people don't have it. And we have to be able to honestly say, what am I struggling with as far as am I not having the power? Or what's causing me not to be able to receive the power? And I think it's a fair statement to say, probably most Christians don't realize the power is there. They don't realize the power is there. To many Christians, to many churches, Christ is a symbol. We can have the cross on the building. You can have Mary on the window. Christ is a symbol. It's a symbol of a gathering. There is no power there. There's no life-saving there. There's no victory living there. There's no joy. There's no love for Christ, love for his church, love for God's kingdom. No, it's a way of life. We just live. Christ is a symbol. You go by, oh, there's a church. And if in my mind there's sin and guilt, oh, there's a church. I can attend Sunday morning and I can leave Sunday afternoon. Hey, we went to church. That's all. There's no power there. That is sad, very, very sad. So let us, as his children who are walking with him, let us raise, standard is not the right word, let us lift up that calling of being a child of God. A child of God, but also being part of Christ's church. You know, today, would you like to be part of the president's or the prime minister's crowd? Would you like to work in his office? Would you like to be one of the players of some fancy hockey team? What state in his life? What glory would you like to see? Would you like to be part of Christ's church? And obviously we know, as we become a child of his, you know, for me to think about being in the president's office, I might think, wow, man, what recognition. I could become famous. All these things that just feel good. That'd be really nice. But to become a child of God, I see the eternal blessing. I experience life here with him, but that doesn't offer you all these fancy glitters. It doesn't offer you the spotlight in the crowds, but it offers us life, life. I want to put up a little drawing here. And to us, to fairly for me to be fair, I will tell you that I would love for us to really sink in our hearts and minds, the blessedness of being a child of God and the blessedness of being part of Christ's church. And for us locally, It is us, each other. Just imagine, you and I are here together in a building. When we leave this building, we're separate. We're no longer together. But in God's house, if you're in Toronto and I'm over here, we're together. I think it's amazing. How do we relate to each other when we look at how we are together? My fellow brother in China, Russia, Mexico, my fellow brother, we are together. It just speaks volumes to me that we're God's children. And far too often in our minds and hearts, we're not content to be God's child. Wouldn't it be lovely to profess to be God's child and to get the president's office? Now you've got eternal life and all the pomp and show you can get in this life. But that's what the heart longs for. That's what the carnal mind longs for. Jesus works in the inner man. Can we long for God's house? God's house, not our own. This is not a full and complete little drawing. Probably will have its flaws, but I wanted to do something to illustrate this. Okay. This aspect of the church, the many things that we can think about when we think of church. The question I was pondering today, here's Christ. We'll say, here's an unbeliever. I'll just leave it at that. There's an unbeliever. He's not in Christ. And we can have those that know of Christ, but not be in Christ. They're here as well. They're not inside here. But what I want us to look at, where should you and I be? Because today, and it seems like the more people harp on grace, but this grace that God gives us is a grace that makes us His children together. We know of the verses. You know, John 13:35. By this shall all men know. I'll actually turn there. I have just part of it written down. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one to another. But today, because we can get uncomfortable with each other, we don't have to be honest nor transparent. We can just be ourselves, and you know what? God's grace is good for that. Just me to myself. Therefore, I don't need the church. I don't need the inner circle. I just stay over here. This is my life. And when I think of church, I also want to include the very activeness of church, attending church, part of church, blessing each other in church, admonishing each other, living for Christ, living for the church, you might say. The very activeness of church, not a church attendance. The heart that says, I'm part of God's people. How are we active as God's people? And so many of us, or not us, but many people, they're okay here. They don't want church because church, well, that's a little too binding. And one of the things, if you're here, which is very comfortable, because you know what? The church can't say anything to you. There's no questions. There's no transparency. You can hide it all. And I'm not sure how it works, but somehow in our minds, we still tell ourselves, you know, I'm a child of God, and I'm going to go to be with Him. And the question I also thought of is, did Christ die for just me or for the church? Did Christ die so that I could have life or that the church would have life? Did Christ say, I'm His bride, or is His church His bride? And so I was really pondering that to really, really think of and strive. And again, I don't question us. So to us, it can be hopefully it inspires us to really think about being very active as far as, you know, life happens to everyone. Bad days, good days, hard days, easy days, all those things in life. But let us always remember, and this is where I can only speak to myself and admit it to myself, the same way I have my mindset to Christ, where I often tend to, yes, I'm a follower of Christ, but I forget to really ponder, I'm His child. Like, there's ownership here. If I was out somewhere and I said I'm part of a church, it doesn't feel like you're part of a church. But when I come here to Comber and I'm sitting inside this building, I feel like I'm home. This is my church. This is where I go to church. And so may it be that our hearts too, as we think of Christ, I am Jesus' child. Not that this story applies to me. This is my life. This is how it is. Then I am Christ's child. And Christ is very concerned for His church. And we can read that. And like I said, I don't know how long I even have. We can go through all of Ephesians. Ephesians, just the book of Ephesians. Read it over front to back multiple times in short timing. And you'll see really quickly the wonderful, wonderful pictures that we have there. So we have this. And we're going to, again, just stress, God cares for you, for me. God cares for His church. And may we be active as His children in His church. We are building. We are these blocks, as He says, fitly framed together. Holy temple in the Lord. That's a privilege. That's a tremendous privilege. Chapter 3 of Ephesians. Paul goes on to say how he has been given this mystery. Paul was a man that the Holy Spirit led him to go speak to the Gentiles. And he kind of, he opens up and he shows how God started to draw the Gentiles. He says he's been made a minister to this. Now let's go to chapter 3, verse 14. Many verses that we read, we can apply them to ourselves personally or corporately. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We're not just part of a small hockey team or one country's presidency of over heaven and earth. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. A question I have for this fella here. How do you be rooted and grounded? And how do you dwell in love? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. How is that possible when we're just by ourselves? And not only just by ourselves, how is it possible when the heart is independent? The heart doesn't want to attach to anyone. The heart doesn't want to be part of the church. I think this might not be so bad, but the heart that doesn't get involved, the heart that doesn't see the purpose of church, the heart that just kind of sits there stale by itself, that is probably the hardest, the most hurtful. Let's be part of, let's be involved. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth. Oh, we have to start again. That we, that Christ may dwell in my heart, your heart, and that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. I know we can have God's love in our hearts and lives, but it's much, much, I don't know how, may God reveal to us someday how what a difference it makes if we're in a church setting versus just by ourselves. Verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. We get back to that word power, the power that worketh in us. Now I want to say something here that's a little harder to work through than it is to read it. And in some ways, maybe it's almost a bit of a proposal. You know, one of the hardest things of being in this circle here, being in a local body, there is a hardship with working together. There's a hardship with keeping unity. There's a hardship with getting along. I don't know if it's fair to say, I think it is. Can you imagine where you have two brothers, two sisters desiring to do God's will, God's power, Christ's power is working in their life? Could you answer in your heart, how would you solve, let's say there's a disagreement, there's some sort of struggle, how would you solve bitterness when, well, maybe bitterness might not be the right word, that sounds like something that's been on for a long time, but regardless, there's a struggle here. You know, we see the history of church. We see what happened in the 1500s, and we see what happens when they over-focus just church. They don't focus on their life with Christ. So we want to keep a balance. I'm living for Jesus Christ, and as I'm living for Jesus Christ, I am part of His church. And then there's the struggle of the local bodies and the struggles that can be inside of local bodies. But I am persuaded that in the one way of overcoming, and I think that's God's heart for us to do, and this could be a long message on its own. God desires for His children to make peace, to seek God and to make peace. And I'm going to give you just a random scenario, and we'll see the conflict that we have. We have person one, and excuse my language, some of it is not very politically correct. We're going to have Mr. Liberal, or maybe it's someone that wants to walk on the edge, you know, where the church, however the church is doing, striving to serve the Lord. And we have someone that's walking on an edge constantly. Here's often what happens. What very often happens, we don't talk to Mr. Liberal. He wasn't always Mr. Liberal. We don't talk to him. We don't love him. When you love him, we start to intercede. I'm noticing something. Something's going wrong. What's happening? And we as a brotherhood, a sisterhood, we can start to see there is seeds that have been sown somewhere, and they're causing weeds to grow. Brothers and sisters, this is in my church, or this is in someone's church. We have this whole, the power of Christ with us. He dwells in us. He works in us. This man needs help. And I'm going to suggest to us, in order to have peace in church here and to love each other and live prospering in the Lord, we must love him, speak to him. Let's start to work together. And we're going to suppose this man won't receive it. Someone wants to admonish him, talk to him, share with him. He won't receive it. It is not shameful for two brothers to go over there and say, listen, we plead with you. There's something going on here. Many times these seeds are growing tremendous destruction. Definitely in the day that we are living in, where so much is hidden. And once it all of a sudden comes out, it seems like overnight, things change drastically. So we want to love him. And I'm just going to say, what I want to stress with this is the transparency. Listen, truly, I have an ill feeling with some of the things that you're doing. Could you comfort me? And how do you see this being part of God's will? Well, see, we don't have to go and object to him. We don't have to go and put him out in the open and just, here, this is who you are. No, that's not how we love. So the encouragement giving here, that when there is a struggle in the heart, that we are transparent. Because I still want to really stress, when there is transparency and true love, and we care for each other. I was thinking of this the other night. My actions are putting my child on a cliff. Will you come and help me? Or are you going to watch me? Are you going to tell me? Are you going to tell your brother or sister how I'm obviously not an obedient child to God. Will you tell someone else, or will you tell me? Just again, it gives us a picture. Or you have any man that starts to fall, that starts to go down. I just really want to stress, God cares for his. So as we build together in this church, as much as I stress our love for his church, I would like to stress transparency, love, where we're together. Because when we are together, and I can look at my brother and he's done something strange, and I can say, I trust my brother, and I know his heart and why that happened, and I can continue to love him, brothers and sisters, you have a glorious church, and you can experience that much more the love of God in church. Now, having said all of that, let's look at chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Who? Who should walk worthy of the vocation with where we are called? You and I, personally, me and God, and me and you as the church. How? Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. You know, if I don't get along with my fellow Christian, guess what? I can't join another team. If I don't like Detroit Red Wings, I can join Toronto Maple Leafs. But in God's kingdom, you can't do that. There's one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. And with this, reading this word, there is one Spirit. I want to add one little phrase to this, and with Mr. Liberal. Being that there is one Spirit, I think it is mature of Christians to be willing to go through the pain, awkwardness, or whatever, to talk with Mr. Liberal. Or we'll say any Christian that's not doing well. We have one Spirit, one body, one hope. We are in Christ. And I think it is worth it for us that when I doubt and I struggle with your decision, that I should be able to freely come to you and, you know, talk to you. You come to me and say, talk to me. I'm doubting your decision. And again, I want to just show us, how else do you endeavoring to keep the unity? How do you do that? By looking over there and saying, I know he's got a carnal attitude with what he's doing. Is that how we get it? Or do we get it by, brother, you know, just me and the brother. Brother, I seen what happened. I want to trust you, but could you explain to me? I want to be confident that you're striving after the Lord. When a brother has that approach, is that too much? Is he encroaching on your free space? Or would you agree with me that that's what it's going to take for us to help each other to stay out of the burning pit? Satan isn't there saying, hey, come here, take a look. He doesn't do that. Satan is very busy. He's got you deceived. He's got you blinded. He knows exactly how to get you. And I hope somebody sticks his foot out at me so that I can trip over it before I fall. Satan is clever. How else can we experience God's love in a brotherhood, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, when my loving brother comes to me and says, brother, I have a concern here. I don't know if it's for you that way, but I love that picture. I love that picture. Can you imagine the security? Can you imagine the comfort? We are together. We are a team. We are God's children. Away with the mindset, leave me alone. Me and Jesus, we've got this taken care of. Oh, don't question my motives. It's what's on the outside that counts, not what's on the inside, right? Away with those things. You question my heart, God knows your heart. Let a brother question it, because if you don't want to tell him, God already knows. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended, first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And here is where another stage for church life, which is glorious, starts. Verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For what? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Does that mean when I'm sitting on a hard rock, can you please edify me? Oh, I'll tickle your back. Or does that mean if I'm in a thorn bush, don't help me out of the thorn bush, just leave me there. Could you please bring me, maybe some ice cream, tickle my back, ruffle my hair, comfort me? No, take him out. Help him out of the thorn bush. It's a body for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. If you decide to make a decision, if I decide to make a decision that could cost me my spiritual life, and someone gives me the wrong little jerk and just says, hey, are you aware of what you're doing? I might turn around and say, listen, that was not love. But if he spared you out of hell, would that be love? Which love would you like? Hey, you're a great fellow. Man, Lord bless you. Keep on going. And when he ends his life sorrowfully, is that love? Again, I hope in some way that I'm really bringing out the activeness, consistent activeness, in that we see the beauty of this activeness. We see how we can walk together. We don't walk together by all being silent and walking beside each other. Hey, guess what? We're walking together. Our hearts are separate, but we're walking together. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now we hear it. Is there purpose in sticking together? But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. According, here it says, which every joint supplieth. And my thoughts went to, are you and I, as the joints, are we giving, if God gave you 10 talents and gave me 5 talents and gave the next person 1, are you using them? Are you using your talents? Because if you do, we can have a glorious church here. And we can be a light that is not just talked about, but is seen here, not somewhere else. And the blessing is God decided how much grace he gave you to serve. I didn't. He didn't. Or as in you didn't. God did. So that we could use our... And again, does that not show to us how we are part of? We are part of. We're not over here or out here or wherever we want to be. We're part of. To me, it's exciting. To me, I see again a greater light of what God wants for us. And again, I fully put my trust on you that you understand I am not coming from any scenario of feeling, I wish we were like this and not like this. When I was reading this, and we're not done, I honestly felt like telling Lord, I can't. It is very difficult to preach and to share when you feel like, God, you have done so much. It is there. One man asked a question, I said at a minister's meeting, why does only man, of all created things, only man does not come to its full potential? Everything else does. The trees, they grow as high as they can grow. They grow as long as they can grow. Everything does. It goes to its full potential. The tree that gives fruit gives as much fruit as it can. What is it with man that he decides not to? When, as we have read, I have a conflict with what I've just shared with you. My conflict is, there's God's word, and then there's my side. I'm not discouraged that I'm not perfect like God's word wants me to be. But I fully desire to come there. And when I think about these things, I have to admit, God is always ready. It's right there. Do you want it? Do you want it? And the heart, my heart, tends to not know. And it strikes me. I cry out to God and say, God, help my being. How? You know, I think of sharing God's word. And you know what's just beyond exciting? You study his word, and there's so much power there. There is so much of everything. And I am persuaded, and maybe this is a bit strong, I am persuaded that it's the lack of interest, not the lack of knowledge, that keeps us, Christianity as a whole. When I fight for my culture, I fight for my whatever, my social status. I fight for, sometimes they call it a golf club. When I fight for something else than Jesus Christ, you start to lose everything and you have a social gathering. That's all you have. And I want to put a healthy side to this. Can you imagine you have your daily meals every day? And do you ever think about that maybe your meals could make you sick? Probably not. You're not sick. So why would you think about it? And there's nothing wrong with that. But here is an encouragement for us. But what if you decided to take note of everything you're eating that was not healthy and you substituted that for something healthy? You see what I'm saying, right? With time, all of a sudden, you have a very healthy meal. You might have very little health problems. I don't know. Is it not good for us as God's children and the church to do the same? We might not notice it too much, but what if we took note? What are the things that we're doing that, what could we do? Let's just say it like that. What could we do to bless God? What could we do to serve him? And we have a busy life. Life is life. I trust that as we take note, that all of a sudden things change, and things could change more and more. Unto what? At the end of our days, that we can become perfect. Then we have the rest of chapter 3, or 4, chapter 5. And I'm just going to quickly add a little bit here in closing with chapter 6. I just want to give us a picture. So we just said, what if we took note? We're going to take note. What should I do? What could I do to make sure, you know, I love my Savior. What could I do to please him? And I think all I'm going to do is read it, and from there we can take it home ourselves. We are familiar with this, chapter 6, the Christian's armor. So, having heard all of these things, and brothers and sisters, I trust you take heart, the beauty and love that's in Christ's church. Let us strive to always increase. Be not dismayed, be not discouraged. I hope that it doesn't reveal to you or bring to you a sad countenance, but rather a wishful or a desirable countenance for what we can strive to. Verse 10 in chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Isn't that a blessing? What does he say? Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watch thereunto with all perseverance. I'm going to repeat that. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Reading that far. If we have lasting thoughts, I would desire them to be, for all of us, simply that. Let's be part of God's kingdom. Let's be part of God's church. And for us, because it's local here, let's strive together. Let's strive unto holiness and perfection, being that true light. You know, it makes you think of, and I know that kind of makes things go on. Sometimes it's simpler, it seems. Maybe I'm not paying all that much attention. And something goes wrong, and I say, oh, maybe it's someone's thing. Maybe I had a glass, someone's special glass, and I dropped it and it broke. And probably a very strong or a very good thing to try to remember. It doesn't always have to be when something happens on a nonchalant manner, we'll say it like that, when we're not really careful, right? if we're not really careful, that gives Satan reason and space to attack. That's why it's wise to be careful, always to be careful. But how sad it is when I'm not careful and something happens and I say, oops, sorry. And the truth is that sorry never brings you back. It doesn't bring the broken glass back. It doesn't, the lost day we have, it doesn't bring that back. And I trust you know, I cannot come here saying things because I feel like I have I'm qualified to say it. I wring out my own heart. Some of them are hard, and I trust that it can be God's word, not mine. But I'll assure you, I'll battle as hard as you will to strive to be that child of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we again come before you. And God, thank you. Thank you for caring for your children. Thank you, Lord God, that you wanted us as children when we were yet in our sins, when we despised you in our hearts. And God, you took what was most valuable to you, and you made Christ suffer, and he died for our sins. Lord, we don't compare. God, it's not a trade, so we receive it as a gift. Lord, bless each heart that is here as we think of what we heard this morning, Lord. God, I sought you, and I'll trust you. Lord, I pray that all the hearts here, though maybe at times we see, maybe we have failed, maybe we fall short. And Lord, maybe we're striving. Father, I trust and I ask you that you would touch each soul with your hand of love, that they would be drawn to you. God, may your word draw us to you, not to those that speak it. God, if I offend any, Lord, I pray that you'd help them to understand my heart. Father, that we would strive together and be your child, your children, in your church. Lord Jesus, we thank you. You have promised to us you're coming. You're coming back for your spotless bride. Oh God, thank you for the grace that allows us to be that spotless bride. Help us now with gratitude. Help us to acknowledge and to strive to be that spotless bride for you. Bless us together. Bless each one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.